Welcome to Candlelight Christmas Eve at the table. We're grateful to be with all of you all in the beauty of this sanctuary, in the beauty of this night. Not only all of us here in this room, but those who are joining us online, we are grateful for you as well. We do have bulletins available if you would like to know the order of things. There are QR codes scattered about, or you can live on the edge and not know what's going to happen next, which I highly recommend. My name is Linda Duhirsu, and along with Matthew Smith, I serve as a co-pastor here at the table for this community of faith. And just a few notes, I don't see any young ones, but in case they come, there are binders in the back that have very nice stickers and crayons, and any of you all can pretend like you're getting it for your young child. Restrooms are through that door and to the right and then left of the stairs, and the changing table for children is under the stairs in that bathroom. We hope you received a candle as you entered. I was kind of watching, but if anyone needs one, let me know. I think we're good. I invite you to remain seated. Take in a breath and let it out. Come fully into your body and into this space as we move into Everything's Not Lost, written by Gregory Porter and shared by our music team.
Help me just to pass this test of time. I wish that I was blind. Strange thing to wish for, but I just can't unsee all this misery. Help me clear this fear that's in my mind. I wish that it was lost. I can't help but think this world is on the brink in my mind. But everything's not lost.
Christmas and New Year's
just coming on strong. Everything's not lost. 'Cause Christmas and New Year's coming on strong. Everything's not lost. 'Cause Christmas and New Year's coming on strong. Tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, comfort and joy, comfort and joy. I don't want to hear strange thing to wish for, but I can't help but hear children in fear, bangs from bombs that shatter moms to tears.
Everything's not lost.
'Cause Christmas and New Year's coming on strong. Everything's
not lost.
The world may feel like one long stretch of night, like an endless winter, or a hovering rain cloud. And life may feel like walking into the wind, an uphill climb in every direction, but we can still open the door. We can't calm every storm, but we can turn on the porch lights. We can add chairs to the table. We can keep clean sheets on the guest bed, just in case. We can hold the elevator and learn pronouns. We can tell stories of belonging and take turns listening. We can learn each other's names and plant trees for our children. We can study privilege and advocate for mental health. We can insist every single day in a million different ways. There is room, there is room, there is room for you here. We can't calm every storm, but we can turn on the porch lights.
I invite you to stand in body and spirit as we light our Christ candle. This is a back and forth litany, and I will be one and you will be all. How does a weary world hold on to hope, practice peace, spread joy, or know love?
How does a weary world combat cruelty?
How does a weary world shine a light into our bleakest night?
We do all these things with God's help, for tonight a child is born in Bethlehem.
Tonight Christ draws near.
Tonight we light the Christ candle.
Tonight we are not alone.
God is near.
Love has drawn close. Rejoice, for God loves this weary world. Amen.
Come, we are come, we together.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Amen. Our reading for this holy night comes from the second chapter of Luke, and I'll be sharing from the First Nations version. So we invite you to follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen, or maybe you would just like to close your eyes and join those first peoples of our nation as they sat around the campfire looking up at a million stars and one very special star. When the time grew close for bitter tears, Mary, to have her child, the government of the people of iron, Romans, ordered that the people be numbered and put on government rolls. This happened during the time that powerful protector, Quirinius, was the governor of Bright Sun, Syria. All the tribal members were required to travel to their own ancestral village to register. He gives sons, Joseph, and bitter tears, set out on a long journey from seed planter village, Nazareth, in Circle of Nations, Galilee, to House of Bread, Bethlehem, in the land of promise, Judea, the village of their ancestor, the great chief, much loved one, David. The journey took several long days and cold nights as they traveled over high hills and through the dry desert. When they arrived, tired and weary, they entered the crowded village. The time for bitter tears to have her child was upon her. But no place could be found in the lodging house. So he gives sons, found a sheep cave where it was warm and dry. There she gave birth to her son. They wrapped him in a soft, warm blanket and laid him on a baby board. Then they placed him on a bed of straw in a feeding trough. That night, in the fields nearby, shepherds were keeping watch over their sheep. Suddenly, a great light from above was shining all around them. A spirit messenger from Creator appeared to them. They shook with fear and trembled as the messenger said to them, "Do not fear. I bring you the good story that will be told to all nations. Today, in the village of Much Loved One, an honored chief has been born who will set his people free. He is the chosen one." The spirit messenger continued, "This is how you will know him. You will find the child wrapped in a blanket and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, next to the messenger, a great number of spirit warriors from the spirit world above appeared giving thanks to Creator, saying, "All honor to the one above us all, and let peace and goodwill follow all who walk upon the earth." When the messengers returned to the spirit world above, the shepherds said to each other, "Let us go and see this great thing Creator has told us." So they hurried to the village of Chief Much Loved and found bitter tears. He gives sons and the child who, just as they were told, was lying in a feeding trough. The shepherds began to tell everyone what they had seen and heard about this child, and all who heard their story were amazed. Bitter tears kept these things hidden in her heart and wondered what all this would mean. The shepherds returned to their fields, giving thanks to the Great Spirit for the wonders they had seen and heard.
Sing. and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
Fa la 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 la. Fa la 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 la.
Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
Fa la 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 la. Fa la 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 la. Fa la 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 la. Fa la la.
No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. God comes to me, God's blessings flow, far as the curse is bound, far as the curse is bound, far as the curse is bound.
You to be seated. And as we do, I invite us into a spirit of prayer as we continue to move in the beauty of this holy night. God, may the depth of your love be birthed within our hearts and souls. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be aligned with your hope for this weary world. In this moment, we offer this time and our lives in your creative ways and many names. Amen. In the fall of 1847, there was a priest in southern France, and he went to a mostly unknown at the time poet and wine merchant and asked him to write a poem for the village church there in southern France. The poet was no church insider himself. He did not sing in the choir on Sunday mornings. He didn't even attend Sunday Mass. He was educated as a child by Jesuits, but had remained throughout his young adult years an outsider, we might say, to the church. Some historians look back on this moment, and they say that that little church was celebrating the restoration of a stained glass window. Other historians say that church was celebrating the restoration of a pipe organ. Whatever the case might have been, folks were coming together in this little rural village in southern France to gather around a recently restored sacred place. This place was not a cathedral in Paris. This was no center of religious or political or economic power. This was just a small village. Like every small rural town, this one did happen to be in southern France, in the Rhone Valley, near a river with some phenomenal wine. Placide Capou, that's the name of this wine merchant and poet who was relatively anonymous at the moment when the priest approached him and asked him to write a poem for that church. The French poem originally opened with this line: "Midnight, Christians, is the solemn hour when the human God descended to us." Placide Capoue took this poem to another man named Adolphe Adam, who composed music for it. Adam was also himself an outsider to the church. He had actually defied his father, young in life, and chosen the route of becoming a professional musician, as some of the folks among us can attest. This all isn't always looked fondly upon by the folks in the family, and it was not for him. Around the time he was approached to set this poem to music, he actually was on the brink of losing everything. He had run a small theater in a French town as the French Revolution was erupting, and that theater, along with so many other places of arts in France, was decimated by war. So this indebted and financially ruined composer agreed to set this poem to music. And it was then shared with a local opera singer. Her name is Emilie Loret. And up until this moment, you could say that the poem was simply ink on a scroll or ink on paper. And then it was added musical notes. But it wasn't until the midnight mass on Christmas Eve at that little church in a rural village in southern France, where just a few thousand people live in total, that this lyric, this note, was truly brought to life. And that song quickly started to spread throughout France after it was sung in that small little chapel in that little village. And soon after it started to spread around France, institutional church leaders started to hear the song and then to wonder about it. It turns out they discovered that the original poet was an outsider to the Christian church, and he was tied to abolitionist and maybe even socialist causes. Those institutional church leaders started to get a little bit anxious. He was quickly deemed anti-clerical. I do want to note that he was only anti-clerical to the priest who oversaw the priest who actually asked him to write the poem, because he thought he would be a really good person to do this. Anti-clerical is always in the eye of the beholder, as they say. This song would soon become formally banned in churches across France. Despite being banned, or canceled, as we might say in our culture today, or maybe because it was banned, because it was canceled, this hymn started to grow in popularity. People couldn't sing it in churches, so they started to sing it in homes all over France. Those in positional authority started to issue statements. They said things like, this, quote, lacks musical taste. Quote, there is a total absence of the spirit of religion. Less than a decade later, there was another pastor. This was a Unitarian pastor, another person who, like the original poet, like the composer, a person who would have been on the edge, you could say, the outside of the formal Christian religious institution, at least. Across the pond, as they say, this Unitarian pastor in New England heard the French song and was inspired by the prophetic lyrics. He took phenomenal liberties at translating it into the English and aligning the lyrics with his own abolitionist commitments. This song was renamed O Holy Night in 1855. It quickly became a cry for abolitionists in some churches, but across our whole country amidst the Civil War. You can hear it. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. A poem by a leftist wine merchant in southern France set to music by a destitute composer in the same small town, and then liberally revised halfway across the world by a Unitarian pastor. Some actually say this song was the very first song. This is trivia. Gus, stay with me. This is trivia. Some say this was the very first song broadcast on live radio. It was broadcast, they say, by a protege of Thomas Edison in 1906. I can't verify that. Whether it's true or isn't true, this song's been recorded countless times by folks who look quite ordinary showing up to bring this song to life. So tonight, our music team is gonna help us bring the lyrics, the poem, the words written on a page, the notes that were added to bring music to this. This is a song that has humble and unexpected origins. It was brought to life in that mass so many generations ago. And tonight, in harmony, we believe, with the winding evolution of this song, we're gonna opt away from the classical rendition, and we're gonna go with an arrangement that's inspired by the multi-instrumentalist and composer and producer, the amazing keyboardist, Corey Henry. So this is our music team sharing "O Holy Night."
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is a night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared, and the I
No wonder that song spread across southern France. Oh. They thought it was just this ordinary young woman in the midst of this little village. That little village in southern France, within months, would actually be overwhelmed itself by war. Within a short time, that song was banned by the powers that be in churches all over that country. Centuries before, that young opera singer would stand and bring the lyrics and the music to life for the very first time in that obscure little village. There was another young woman in another obscure little village, another small town, Mary, we called her, in a lowly village, and she too sang a song that would be banned by the powers that be. Much like O Holy Night, Mary's song threatens the status quo. Her song sounded like this, and she's speaking of the word born a wordless child. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. No wonder the powers that be seek to ban these words. I actually woke up this morning, and maybe some of you saw this in the Sacramento Bee earlier today. The headline in the Sacramento Bee says, quote, "There's no Christmas in Bethlehem this year," in a declarative way. There's no Christmas in Bethlehem this year. The article opens with war in Gaza, festivities are off. In a city synonymous with the birth of Jesus, Christmas is typically a time when Bethlehem is full of visitors. But with war raging, the city's Christian leaders have canceled public celebrations. Celebrations in the devastation of war-ravaged Bethlehem may be canceled, even rightly canceled, but friends, it's simply not true to say there's no Christmas in Bethlehem this year. For to do so is to miss the very heart of the Christmas message itself. The heart of Christmas is God's radical declaration of solidarity with humanity, with all of the cosmos. The choice to come, as we say, from that ancient worldview all the way down to live among us in the tragic rubble we've made of the world, the very world that God so loves, the very mess of our lives. God chooses birth in a particular time and place, in a marginalized community, in a region torn by violence. And this story isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. This story is who God is. When Jesus first showed up in Galilee, he entered the synagogue for the first time to teach and to preach, and he grabbed a scroll. It happened to be the scroll of Isaiah, and he started to unroll the scroll. And to do that in that ancient day, you'd have to unroll it with one hand and hold on to it in the other. And he'd scroll all the way through, like the middle sections of Isaiah that offer comfort. Moves all the way toward the end to what today we call Isaiah 61. And there he stops in the front, I imagine, of that synagogue. And he reads these words from that scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of God's favor." And then he started to roll the scroll back up. And I imagine that everyone waited. What's he going to say next? Is he going to turn to another section? Is he going to add something to this? And after a time, Jesus says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's his mic drop moment. "Today, this script, the ancient words on this text, the ink on this scroll is brought to life. Words evoking an ancient prophet are fulfilled right here, right now, in our midst, in our hearing. The ink on the scroll isn't just referring to the poor, the captives, the oppressed in Isaiah's time. Jesus steps into the script, embodies the notes, the lyrics, and brings them to life, singing a new song, a new old song, maybe something like the kind of song that was brought to life by this abolitionist Unitarian pastor who took some French words on a page and translated them into English and set a whole community afire for setting people free. Or maybe like how Mary brought to life the ancient poetry of Hannah, the words that may have been on a scroll for her or others around her to read and to share, they were brought to life by Mary in the moments that preceded her own giving of birth. Or maybe something like how Corey Henry's arrangement of O Holy Night was brought to life by Ariel and our music team just moments ago. Maybe something like how we're all called to find our part in the song and to join in God's love story as well. This is a reminder for those with ears to hear, at least on Christmas Eve, that God is making room in our weary world. And God longs for us to make room too, to take the notes and the lyrics on the page and to bring them to life as we join our voices, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. But it doesn't take away the reality that we opened worship with. Our weary world is just that, weary, war-ravaged. Not unlike the world in southern France, or even like Bethlehem, house of bread, long ago. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. There's an iconographer, an artist in St. Louis. His name is Kelly Lattimore. And over the last couple of weeks, he's been working on an icon that's titled Christ in the Rubble. For me, it's a meditation on that single line, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Christ in the rubble, long lay the world in sin and error pining. It's a harsh visual reminder of the profoundly deep message of Christmas. Roman legions destroyed the Jerusalem temple in Luke's day. And so when Luke tells this story, he's telling a story of God coming not to the Roman legion, not to the powerful, the wealthy, the religious establishment, but to this young, lowly outsider named Mary out in the middle of a place that everybody knew was nowhere at all. And that young person would have to take her child and her family and become a refugee. That's a family that knows rubble. And a star shines in the night, to be sure, but it's actually a star amidst, just like tonight, a whole night sky filled with stars. And the prestigious insiders, they miss that little star entirely. It's actually only a few outsiders, folks from, quote, another land, another culture, folks that were foreigner, that notice what the religious insiders, that would be me, maybe some of you too, miss. The priest in rural France, he went to an outsider to write that poem. The church would then ban it. The poem would eventually, though, be shared through generations in countless language by so many ordinary people that just look like, well, can you believe that Ariel can sing like that? God went to an outsider, too. An outsider, this young girl in a world that was mostly run by older men. God went to her, and she would give birth herself to a love song that would grow up to become a parable. And when we allow its notes and its lyrics to sink deep inside of our own bodies, our souls feel their worth. Religious and political authorities in every generation will try and try and try with all of their power to ban that kind of good news. But the angels still sing. The angels still sing. Where to the shepherds? The shepherds, those that cross boundaries outside at night when no one else is paying attention. The folks that don't go to get counted because everyone knows they don't count. Christ is always already coming in the rubble. One theologian says it this way: this is God's coup de grace. The angels continue to sing to lowly shepherds on hillsides, to those who watch their flock by stars at night, because God comes not with the bright light of the day, but in the mystery and the holiness of night, the darkness. Not just in Isaiah's time, not just in Bethlehem centuries ago, not merely in the valley in southern France in generations past, but here and now on this night, a night that is undoubtedly filled with lamentation, a night in which we long for peace and have to hold on to others when we lose hope that God's weary world will rejoice. And it's a night that will be forever transformed with candlelight. With candlelight. Christmas Eve. God's revolutionary act of making room for love to be born in the least expected of outsiders, in the places of most humble birth, among even the ruins that we make of the world and our lives. This love brings joy, deep joy, to those that are weary in God's world. And it challenges us. It challenges us to carry this prophetic hope of Christmas, humbling our hubris and daring us to widen our capacity to love. And what a vulnerable thing to do. For long lay the world in sin and error pining until God appeared and the soul felt its worth. So friends, may our souls feel their worth this holy night. And may all of God's weary world rejoice in the depth of that truth. Amen.
Jesus was born into a world that tragically turns people away. A world with doors that are shut and hearts that are so often closed instead of open. A world that says in so many ways there's no room for you. But Jesus made making room the job description for all time. He made room for tax collectors and children, for 5,000 people to sit down and share and break bread together. For Samaritan women and Jews and Gentiles, Jesus made room for the sick, for the outcast, those deemed unclean, those considered unworthy on the margins, unworthy by power structures of their day. But he was always pulling up a seat and saving space and making room for people, and he has made room for you. So we invite all to come to God's table. Come with your faith and come, please, with your doubt. Come with all of your questions and your hopes, your grief, your love. Just come, because there is room for you here. This is Christ's table and all are welcome. So I invite you to stand in body or spirit. I wonder if you all know that the version of the phrase, "be not afraid," is written in scripture almost, they say, over 365 times. So if you break that down, that's like one time a day for a year. And I always think, why do you keep having to tell us not to be afraid? Don't be so scary. During the prayer of confession, we are honest, we hope. At least that's the invitation. Honest with God about the mess, the fears, the doubts that are in our lives. And we are always met by God's grace. God does not intend to meet us with anger. God does not hold a grudge. God does not keep score. I would venture to say God doesn't mean to be scary. Instead, God wraps us in mercy and holds us in love. So be not afraid. And please be not afraid as we stand together in body or spirit to join me in this prayer of confession. It's on the screen. Loving Christ, Scripture tells us that you were born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. There was no room in the inn for a woman in need, no room in the inn for an innocent baby. Forgive us. We should have learned our lesson by now, but just as others turned their backs on you, we continue to turn our backs on one another. Teach us how to make room for one another. Teach us how to make room for you. Carve out space in our hearts to love as you love, for we do not want to build hostility here. We want to build your promised day. Guide us forward with hope and honesty, we pray. Angels say, be not afraid, and they also say, unto you a child is born. Christ is born for you. Christ walked this earth for you. Christ forgives you. That's what love does. It makes room, offers grace. It learns your name. So repeat, please, these words of hope after me. Unto us a child is born.
Unto us a child is born.
Unto us grace is given.
Unto us grace is given.
May this good news change the very fabric of our lives.
Christ has made room for all of us. Amen.
I invite us to join in the call and response that has become the church's practice for helping us to recognize the love of God found in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. And we invite you to turn to a person or two around you and to share just the symbol of that peace one with another.
Gracious God, we give you praise and thanks for this holy communion, the body of Christ, of your beloved Son.
Into prayer together with the words Jesus shared with his closest companions. They have been passed from generation to generation. The church named them the Lord's Prayer. And we encourage you to address God in the language, the words that are most dear and true in your own heart. Let us pray.
Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. As it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment, and over these gifts before us, make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
You may be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love, and when we say all, we mean everyone. All means all. For those of us who are online right now, we invite you to bring close to you your bread and your juice, whatever you are using for this communion meal. For those of us here in the sanctuary, we will have two stations. And we invite you to come to either of them as you are moved. On the platter is bread that was baked for us. There's also a smaller dish that has gluten-free crackers for those of us who have that need. In the cup, there is always grape juice. We share this meal by taking a piece of bread or a cracker and dipping it in the cup of grape juice. We know that at any time, there are people among us for whom this is something really different and really new. And so that's okay. There are also many among us for whom this is a life practice. Most of us are somewhere on that continuum, but always, always, we are kind and we watch over one another in love. Don't worry, you can't make a mistake. There are places around us to pray and to light candles as we share this meal together.
Friends, this is the body of Christ and the bread of life, broken for you and for the whole world, and the cup of God's healing and forgiveness poured out for all of creation. Linda, the bread of life broken for you.
The cup of God's love poured out for you. Amen.
God of peace, we give thanks for on this holy night, your love is born into the world in the midst of the house of bread, sustaining us and calling us to love one another. So may this meal shape our lives and send us into your world as expressions of your peace now and always. Amen. The God of angel choruses and teenage mothers, there are millions actually of places that we could be, but tonight we all wanted to be here. Tonight we needed at least some of us to be here, online, in person, worshiping together on this joy-filled Christmas Eve that refuses to look away at the real world. For when we gather around this table, we remember the ways that God always makes room, pulls up chairs to the most unexpected people in what appear to be the most lowly of places. So with grateful hearts, may God's weary world rejoice in this moment. Amen. We are thrilled to share that our administrative board has made a really beautiful gift as we close our year here as a church together. We're already looking ahead to the year in front of us. And our administrative board has made a choice to commit $5,000 to supporting Habitat for Humanity's work in their Build for Unity project in the coming year. And so in the next couple of weeks, we'll start to announce days where we can not just put those dollars to work, but where we can even, they take everyone. They really mean all means all. Even they gave me a hammer. So we can gather together and start to build homes alongside others. And soon those homes in a place that so desperately needs affordable housing will have homes for at least a few families among us. And so we hope that you will join us in that kind of generosity. This year, our Christmas Eve offering is going to support two really important ministries. The first part of our Christmas offering will go to support the United Methodist Committee on Relief's efforts to provide immediate aid to those who are suffering this day amidst the rubble in Gaza and in Israel. The other part of our Christmas offering, the other half of our Christmas offering, will go to support families who are being resettled here as refugees in the Sacramento area by Opening Doors. So our deep hope is that you will respond to God's generous love for you and for the world by making gifts to support those important ministries.
A night of candlelight and song, and I invite us to rise in body and spirit as we prepare to go out into this, well, tomorrow. I don't know what time it is, actually, if it's tomorrow yet. Is it tomorrow? It's tomorrow. It's Christmas. It's today. Our music team will begin and sing the first verse of Silent Night, and then we'll invite you in.
All is calm, all is bright.
means to our weary world, God comes on this holy night, transforming the whole world by candlelight. Go in peace. Merry Christmas. Amen.